You know, I heard a quote this week, and it was by C.K. Chesterton, and this is what he said. He said, "Christmas began in the heart of God, and it is complete only when it reaches the heart of man." How many know that's a great statement? That Christmas began in the heart of God, but it's only complete when it reaches into the heart of man. And so I thank God that Christmas has come into us, that Christ child lives in us, and now we are complete because of Him living in us. Amen? Isn't that a great statement? And so we thank God this Christmas season of what God's doing. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I want to go to a couple places in Scripture, but I'm actually going to be mainly in the book of Jonah. If you'll turn to the book of Jonah, I want to start there this morning, Jonah chapter 1. And, you know, I want to talk a little bit about 2016. And I want to talk a little bit about God working in our lives in 2016. And I heard this week when I was studying, I heard John Phillips when he was describing the book of Jonah, and he was describing Jonah, he made a statement that stood with me, and I looked the word up to find the meaning of the word because I wanted to know what he meant by what he said. And this is the statement that he said. He said, "The book of Jonah is absurd living, is absurd as God taking the absurd living of Jonah and making him a man of obedient listening." And it was a great quote, it was a great statement, talking about Jonah. And he talked about absurd living. The word absurd actually has a couple of meanings. One of the words means the deafness. Absurd living means to be deaf. It means to be deaf to hear, to be taught. It means deaf to be instructed or to be learned. It's interesting. Billy Graham used to always say that when you are communicating or preaching or teaching, you'll never be effective until the audience hears the other voice. And the other voice is the voice of God. And so when you're preaching and teaching, the only effective communication is that while you're preaching and teaching, the only effectiveness is that if you could get the place to where people can hear the voice of God. How many want to hear the voice of God in your life? How many know if communication is not allowing you to hear the voice of God, how many know you need to change your communication? Amen? And so absurdity means deafness. But there's another meaning also. Not only does absurd means deafness, but it means out of tune. Not only deafness, but out of tune. To have absurd living is to be deaf, hard of hearing. And how many think sometimes your kids are hard of hearing? Huh? How many know that, hey, that's absurd. So that's what you need to say to them. Now, you're being absurd because you're not hearing what I'm saying to you. That's absurd. And it also means to be out of tune. It means to not be in sync. And so what John Phillips was saying is that the book of Jonah is about a man who refuses to hear because he's deafened to the voice of God. But not only that, he's absurd in the way of the fact that he is out of tune with God. How many know the quickest way to get out of the will of God is to first stop hearing the voice of God, right? And be out of tune with God. And it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for your life. But the absurdity is that there are many Christians who are walking out their life who are not hearing the voice of God. Not only are they not hearing the voice of God, but they're not being obedient to the Word of God because they are out of tune with God. And so, how many in 2016 want to be obedient to the Word of God? Amen? How many want to not have an absurd life? How many not want to be at a place to where you can't hear the voice of God? There's a deafness that comes on you when you become absurd. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about Jonah. I want to talk about the book that has too many chapters. Jonah is a book that has too many chapters. And I'm going to explain to you why there are too many chapters in the book of Jonah. And it's God in 2016 wants to take us from absurd living to obedient listening. I want to be at a place where I live my life in obedient listening to God. I want to hear His voice. When God says go, I want to be able to go. When God says do, I want to be able to be obedient to the Word of God when I hear the Word of God. And so as a church, how many know that we can't be a church that lives in absurd living? We can't be a church that doesn't hear the voice of God. That becomes deaf to the culture, deaf to what God is speaking to us. Or we become out of tune with God. How many know sometimes people like being out of tune with God because they like doing it their way? And so God wants to take us from a place of absurd living to a place of obedient listening. I found something cute this week that I want to read to you. They polled a bunch of 7-year-old kids in Sunday school class and gave them a quiz and seeing how much they knew about the Bible. And this is what some of their answers were. Some of them, when they asked who was Noah's wife, many of them responded and said Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. When they asked them to describe Lot's wife, they said she was salt by day and fire by night. One little boy said, hey, Moses died before he had reached Canada. Instead of Canaan. And he said on his way he got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Instead of Sinai. One little boy said, Joshua led the Hebrews in the battle of Jericho. Little girl and her brother, she said the greatest miracle ever was when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. How many would like to have that testimony? How many would like to have that testimony with your grandkids? One little boy said, people who followed the Lord were his 12 decibels, and the wives of the apostles were their epistles. One little boy that was from Philadelphia, he lived in the inner city, he said, when Jesus was born, there was these three wise guys that came from the east side and arrived and found Jesus with his manager. Kids will say the darndest things. But as crazy as that is this morning, there's another story I want to take you to this morning that is almost as crazy as that. And so when you talk about this book, when you talk about Jonah, when you talk about Jonah, it's one of the most controversial books in the Bible. It's one of the most controversial books. It's probably one of the top three because Genesis now is a controversial book because of the cultural war about creation and evolution, the cultural war about the first 11 chapters of Genesis and the factuality of them. Of course, Revelation is a controversial book because of the hardness to interpretate that book. But this is one of those books of Jonah that seems to be a book that what people look at and they almost would attach to be absurd. Or a book or a story. Look, a story about a man who is swallowed by a fish or a whale. And some people think that that is outrageous. And when you go to this book, what is the first thing that you think about? When you think about Jonah, what is the first thing that most people think about? They think about a fish, right? They think about a whale. That's usually the first thing. When somebody mentions the book of Jonah, the first thing your mind goes, he was swallowed by a whale. But let me give you some facts. This is interesting. This is not so much as a book about a big fish as it is a book about a big God. Huh? And so in this book, there are 48 verses. 38 of those verses represents God or Lord. Now think about that for a moment. 38 of the 48 verses that make up the four chapters of Job, 38 of those verses mention God or Lord in each of them. Only 3 verses talk about a fish. But yet when we talk about the book of Jonah, we always think it's about a fish. When the truth is, it's about a big God. And it's about a big God who wants to take a man who is a prophet of God, who is called by God, who is living an absurd life, and trying to get him to the place to where he gets to the place to where he lives in obedient listening. And many Christians, God wants to take you from that place of absurdness in your life where you struggle to hear the voice of God, where you struggle to be obedient to the things of God, and allow that absurdity that's in your life, and though you're saved and though you're a Christian, God wants to take you to a place of obedient listening to him. So that's where God wants to take us. When we talk about missing the central theme and the purpose of this book, people could not be more off than to think that this is a book about a fish. Some people struggle with that premise, being swallowed up by a fish and living to tell the story. You know, there are a number of reasons that people have to really doubt this book, because it offends the conscience at times. To think, now that you know, I'm not going to go into it, but there are historical facts to the fact that there were people who have been swallowed by fish who have lived about it. I don't remember the man's name. It was in the 1800s. He was swallowed by a fish. He was swallowed by a huge mammal. I don't know what it was, but you can Google it. You can get anything on Google nowadays. But it was a true story. But here's the number one reason why I don't struggle with this book. I'm going to give you the number one reason why I don't have a problem with a fish swallowing a man. Why I don't have a problem with this book and some of the things that you read in this book that seems to be outside the nature of what goes on in our world today, or what we would see as think to be supernatural or amazing. The reason why I don't have a problem with this book is for this reason. Guys, put up Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. I want to tell you why I don't have a problem with this book. I don't have a problem with this book because Jesus always tells the truth. How many know that? How many know that Jesus doesn't lie? So Jesus doesn't lie. And so Jesus, in this story, he associates Jonah with and the most outrageousness of this book. He associates and validates this story, but he uses it to associate with his death and his burial and resurrection. Turn in Matthew chapter 12. Guys, put that up for me if you would. Matthew 12 and beginning in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he goes on to say, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And I can't, a sign that will give to,' there we go, 'a sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Next verse, verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Verse 41. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." I don't have a problem with this book, because Jesus doesn't have a problem with this book. And so it validates, he associates it with the supernatural. So when we talk about this morning, this remarkable book and these 48 verses and these four chapters, and as we're going into 2016, there's some things I think we can learn from the book of Jonah that can help us as we step into a new season and in a new era and a new season of our lives. God was asking Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. There was no city that was more wicked than the city of Nineveh. There was no city that was more depraved people on the planet than the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was located where there is modern-day Iraq today. Matter of fact, if you remember, it was not just a couple of years ago, ISIS blew up the tomb of Jonah. Do y'all remember that? In Mosul. And so it was where modern-day Iraq is today. This was a wicked people. This was not only, history says, this is one of the most wicked, violent people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. People who disobeyed the laws of the city, they would skin them alive and hang them on the gates of the city. They were the most torturous people that there ever was. And here God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. It was a city that was so large that it was 20 miles across on the inner city. The walls surrounded 20 miles. They said the walls were as high as 100 feet and was as thick and as big where three chariots could ride around the wall at one time. That tells you the vastness of this city, the greatness that this city was at one time. It was a vast place, and God, and also it was a city of big sin. Let's begin in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, God said, listen, their wickedness, they have such wickedness, I have taken notice of that wickedness. It actually means this. It means that God has actually, that its wickedness has reached a highest of degree. In other words, their wickedness had reached a height of wickedness in humanity that has not been seen since that time. Do y'all realize that some of what we're seeing in our culture today, we're seeing some things that are as wicked as we have seen in a lifetime. We're seeing people do things that are so wicked, it's even beyond the consciousness of who we are. When we hear what ISIS is doing and what some of people are doing, and the hatred that is for some ethnic nations and what they're doing, how they're killing and murdering people, it's beyond what we could ever imagine. I mean, they're putting beheadings and things on the internet. They're beheading children. Children beheading men. Who would ever think you'd live in a day when the children of those who hate other groups, their children would be beheading other men? Wickedness had came up before God. Their sin had came up before God. It was an incredible thing. And it came up before God. But verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a crazy statement. To flee from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it with them to Tarshish, from the presence of God. Now, how many think that's pretty absurd? To think that you can run from the presence of God. How, that's absurd. It's absurd to think that you can get outside the bounds of the realms of where God can reach. Of what God can get into. It's absurd for man to think that he can ever get to a place. Listen, a lot of times we think that if we change our location, then all of a sudden we can change conviction in our life. You can change churches, you can change friends, you can change locations, you can change whatever you want to change, but there's, as David said, where can I go to hide from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. So it's absurd thinking. It's absurd to think, it's absurd living for Jonah to think that when God calls him to do something, that he can run away from what God has called him to do, that he could get outside the presence of God and get outside of what God has called him. How many know that it's absurd in this building to think this morning that you could ever run from the God's destiny on your life? How many know that you can't run far enough that God cannot find you? That God cannot wheel you back in to the place of obedience, and God cannot use circumstances to bring you back to Him. So you might as well stop running, sweetheart, and get things right with God and start doing it His way, huh? And let God lead our lives. Isn't it absurd to think that we could get outside the will of God and do our thing and God not do something about it? It's absurd living. And God wants to take us from a place of absurd living to a place of obedient listening. In other words, Nineveh was so renowned for its cruelty. Even in the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about how wicked Nineveh was. It gives us a description of how they were. That this here, this people, God was asking Jonah to go to. He said, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh? Huh? That's what my grandma used to say. When you would talk back to her. This was my mountain grandma. This was my grandma that raised in the mountains of Tennessee. She had two types of theology. It was called switch theology, where she used the switch to get across what she wanted to get across. Or it was spoon theology, where she used the spoon to get across what she wanted to get across. And I always knew I crossed the line when she would say, oh. Oh. No, Grandma, I don't want her to do that. Oh. And that's what God is saying to some of you. God is trying to get you in line with His will. And you keep saying no. And God is standing over you going, oh, is that right? And so God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go. He's kicking and screaming. He's saying, God, I don't want to go. Now there are reasons for that I don't have time to get in. And thus this story begins. Thus this journey begins for Jonah. And Jonah is a book that has too many chapters. The absurdity of this is that Jonah thought he could run from the presence of God. Jonah is a book that has too many chapters. If he would have said yes to God in chapter 1, the story would have been over and we would have one chapter in the book of Jonah. One chapter. It had been the story of Jonah going to Nineveh and preaching Jesus or preaching the gospel or preaching deliverance to the people of Nineveh and then coming to Christ and the deliverance of that. But because Jonah said no, now we have four chapters. Which means that there's too many chapters in the book of Jonah. In other words, when he said, if he would have said yes to God, then the drama, there would not be the drama that we see in the next three chapters. Every time you say no to God, to what God is asking, what you're doing is you're creating drama for yourself and everyone around you. Huh? How many know that's true? Every time you say no to God, you're creating drama and drama for everyone that is around you. Because some of your lives have too many chapters in it. And the thing is, if you just say yes to God in the first chapter, there wouldn't be 14 chapters in your life of the drama of God trying to get you to be obedient and to live obedient in your life. And the book of Jonah is too long. Now you've added chapters that shouldn't be there. Now you've added chapters that should not be. How many would like to clear the drama that's in your life for 2016? How many's got some chapters they'd like to wipe away out of their life going into 2016? How many wants to get rid of some of the drama that comes in your life? And just say yes to God and make it real simple for 2016 and get rid of some of the craziness that comes with our disobedience to God. Thing is, some of you have invited things into your life. It's not because God wants it there. It's because you fail to say yes to God. And when you fail to say yes to God, you've invited some things into your life that ain't supposed to be there. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? And so we have to put up with your drama because you don't know how to be obedient to God. Oh, okay, all right. I know it's Christmas. I know it's Christmas, right? Candy cane, mistletoe, all that stuff, right? Lovey-dovey. But life would be much easier if when God spoke, we said yes. Life would be much easier if we learn how to be obedient to what God says. And in the midst of everything, when we say yes, we don't realize that we're cutting out more drama in our life than what we think that we are. And so just say yes to what God has for you today. Jonah should be one chapter, but it ends up being four. Three more because of a man's disobedience. But here's what I want us to see. I want us to see a couple of things. Number one is in chapter one, I want you to see this. Serving God is hard, but not serving God is harder. How many know that being a Christian is not an easy thing? How many know that's true? How many know that walking with God is not an easy thing? But to live an obedient life, there comes some difficulty with that. Isn't it amazing that 75% of the book of Jonah is devoted not to the great revival, the greatest revival in history, but to a rebellious prophet? 75% of this book is about God trying to get a rebellious prophet to be obedient, and one chapter and a few verses is about a city that has the greatest revival that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind. Think about that for a moment. God spent 75% of His time getting Jonah to be obedient. The problem wasn't the wickedness and the heathenness of Nineveh. The problem was Jonah. The crazy thing about it is that everything in this book obeyed God but Jonah. The fish obeyed God. The plants obeyed God in this book. Even the worm obeyed God in this book. But Jonah couldn't obey God in this book. It shows you to the level and the depths at which Jonah was going to be disobedient to God. Jonah said no. And the Bible says in verse 2 that when he said no, it says that he arose and went, and God had called him. It says that he went down to Joppa, and he went down to Joppa and found the ship which was going to Tarshish. In other words, he went and found the ship that was going in the opposite direction. See, sometimes we want to run from God so fast and so long, we end up going in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. Let's play this out. Let me show you how this works out. Jonah was going to Tarshish. Tarshish was 2,500 miles from where he was in Joppa. 2,500 miles. Let me just show you kind of how this goes. Let's just say that this keyboard over here is Tarshish, and it's 2,500 miles. And that this pulpit is Joppa. This is where God called him. This is where he started. And let's just say that table right here, this pretty little table, this is the will of God. This is where God called him to go, which is Nineveh. It was 500 miles to Nineveh. He gets on a boat that's going 2,500 miles out of the way. He goes 2,500 miles out of the way in one direction. But not only does he go 2,500 miles out of the way, when God finally gets his attention to get him to come back, look what he has to do. He not only is 2,500 miles out of the way of the will of God, he has to come back another 2,500 miles just to get to the place to where he started from. So how many miles is that? That's 5,000 miles. When all he had to do was be obedient and go 500. Now he went 5,500 miles when all he had to do was go 5 miles. In other words, he went down and got on the boat. He found the boat, it said. He wasn't looking for anything specific. If you look hard enough, you'll find something you want. He found the boat. It didn't matter where it was going. He just wanted to get out away from the presence of God. He just wanted to get away from where he was. Let me tell you, if you want to find something, you'll find it. You want to find a girl, you'll find the girl. If you want to find a relationship, you'll find a relationship. You want to just find any old friend, you'll find any old friend. How many know you'll find what you look for? But there's a difference between finding something that God has for you and finding something that's outside the will of God. There's a difference in finding something that God has designed for you and what God has prepared for you and something that is outside the will of God. So he goes down to this port. It was a 125-day ship trip to Tarshish. And he was to go to Nineveh. What a big difference. What a big difference in scale. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Now think of the wasted day, the wasted months, the wasted time, and the wasted years. Do you realize how much time we waste, how much energy we put in to, at times, living in a life of disobedience in our life? Living a life of absurdity when we should be listening to God. We listen to ourselves. We do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. Do you realize the energy that you put into the disobedience of not being obedient to God and doing it your way, that the energy that is wasted and taken, that if at the beginning you just would have said yes to God, it would have been a lot shorter. It wouldn't have been easy, right? Because why? Serving God is hard. But how many know it's a lot harder to not serve God than it is to serve God? And I'm here to tell you this morning that the heartache that some of you walk through, the difficulty you walk through, it's a harder life because you choose not to be obedient to God. Hallelujah. And how many would say this morning, in 2016, I'm going to serve God because I know that it's difficult to serve God, but it's a lot harder to walk outside the will of God and to do things my way. How many would rather go 500 miles than to travel 5,500 miles to the will of God? And that's where some of your energy, that's why you're tired. That's why you struggle. That's why you're having difficulty. Because you've been spending too much time telling God no. And God's looking at you going, oh? But that's where we live. And that's where Jonah was living. Leonard Ravenhill said it like this. He said, obedience makes maturity, not age. Obedience makes maturity, not age. I'm telling you, when you're obedient to God, it produces a maturity in your life. I've seen people be, I'm not even going to say it. That's my Christmas present this morning. I'm just not going to say it. But I've watched people walk with God for a long time and never learn the principle of obedience. And because of that, they walk many more miles. They do many more things. They put a lot of energy into things they shouldn't be putting their into when all they have to do is be obedient. And even though it's a hard road to live for God and to walk with God, but I can tell you it's a lot shorter and it's more blessed than somebody who's willfully walking outside the will of God. It's a lot harder, sweetheart, to do it your way than to do it God's way. And Jonah thought he was smarter than God. Okay. But he finds a ship to take him the opposite direction. You'll find relationships and connections. You'll find people who will travel with you along the wrong way. Many times when God wants to bless your life, this is what Cletty used to say to me all the time. He said, listen to me. He said, when God wants to do something in your life, He'll always bring somebody in your life. And I thought, well, that's good. I know that. But he said this. He said, guess what? When the devil wants to mess up your life, he'll bring somebody in your life. When God wants to do something good in your life, he'll bring somebody in your life. When the devil wants to mess your life up, he'll bring somebody in your life. Just when you're about getting ready to be obedient to God, all of a sudden the devil will throw somebody in there, a wrench into it, a relationship. Somebody you didn't see coming, or somebody all of a sudden you get wrapped up in, and it's a connection you wish you had not made. It's a relationship that costs you more than what you're willing to pay. You don't think the guys on that ship, the boys on that ship, found that out when Jonah got on that boat? They got on that boat and they got into a storm. They got into a way they couldn't figure out what was going on. They started casting stuff off. It said they started casting off their tackle. They started casting off their cargo, trying to figure out what in the world was going on. They were losing their stuff because they had somebody in their boat that wasn't obedient to God. You want to learn how to lose some of the things in your life? You want to learn how to use peace in your life and lose some of the things that God has brought in your life? Just bring somebody on your boat that's disobedient to God. And you and their problems will become your problems. Their struggles will be your struggles. All right. How many hearing what I'm saying this morning? I'm telling you, we make relationships and connections with people in our lives, and their drama becomes our drama. Their problems become our problems. All of a sudden, we have this peaceful life, and all of a sudden, we bring people into our life that God has not meant for you to have connection with, and all of a sudden, your whole world is turned upside down because you refuse the absurdity of living in your life. It's not hearing the voice of God. And the people you connect with and the people you allowed in your world, you better hear from God. You better know it's God. You better hear from the Lord and know that those people are supposed to be in your life. I'm talking about people that influence your life. I'm not saying being mean to people. I'm not saying disregard people. But what I'm saying is, I'm not going to put people in my sphere of my life that affect my psyche, affect the way I choose, and affect the way I live, that don't have no interest in living out the will of God. Huh? And I'm telling you, just as sure as God wants to do a work in a ministry or do a work in a church, the devil always got somebody he's going to throw into the back row to try to throw a wrench into the will of God. And it's always somebody don't have an interest in serving God or somebody doesn't have an interest in the will of God. All they want to do is distract, tear down, break up, destroy what God is doing. And I'm telling you, I'm praying that we become a church that gathers people that want to hear the voice of God and be obedient to the voice of God so that when God says go, we go. We don't tell God no around here. Y'all hear that? We don't tell God no around here. We don't give excuses for not doing the will of God in this fellowship. We don't give God excuses for not winning the city. We don't give God excuses for not reaching out to the poor and not reaching out to those who are unfortunate or not reaching out to those who are hurting. We don't make excuses why we don't accept, why we accept everyone in this fellowship. The Bible said, Jesus said, whosoever will come. And as long as that's in the Word of God, those doors right there are open to everybody. We will never say no to the will of God. Never say no to the will of God. Never say no to the will of God. Because I don't want God to look down on River Valley Community Church and go, oh? Huh? And I'm going to tell you, in 2016, I'm breaking off some of the drama. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I love you. And I appreciate you. And I want this fellowship to be strong and a healthy church. But we're not going to play games. There's not going to be no drama around here. We're not going to tear this up, what God has done. We're going to be obedient to God and hear God's voice. If you want to get on another ship and ride another boat on down to Tarshish, sweetheart, buy your ticket and jump on. But this boat is headed to the will of God. And you've got to make up your mind as a Christian that I'm going to let people on my boat that build my life up, that strengthen me, that bring wholeness to my life, that help me get to the will of God. Woo! I feel like preaching this morning, but I am holding back. It's on Christmas. While those men were trying to fix the ship, where was Jonah? He was sleeping in the boat. Just like that person in your life, while you're trying to fix their drama and your drama, and why, let me just talk to some of you all who've gotten into relationships with people you shouldn't even be in relationships with. Huh? Suck all your rent money up. Suck all your job money, your gas money. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Some of you get, well, he's cute. He's cute, my foot. He's sleeping while you're trying to fix the mess that he makes during the day. You got to open the doors and kick him out and say, hey, man, there's not enough room for you and I because this boat's going right and you're headed left. And we've got to get a boldness. Well, I don't want him to be out in the cold. Throw him overboard. You hear that? You got to throw him overboard. Because let me tell you this, he's better off in the ocean where God can get him than he is sucking the life out of you. There's some things we got to start throwing overboard. And it's got to be those folks who are not interested in heading in the right place that God wants us to head. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sucking all your peace out of your life. Draining all of the life out of you. I'm telling you, certain people in your life will get you in more storms than you want to be in. Listen, I got family members. And I love them. But I don't hang with them. You know why? Because I ain't going to jail. Huh? I'm not going to act crazy, break windows, kick over coffee tables, break speakers, cuss at my kids, slap people in the face, act like a fool, get involved in things that my life ain't supposed to be involved in, messing around with things I ain't supposed to be messing around with. I love them, but I don't hang with them. I'll pray with them. I'll have coffee with them, but I ain't staying there. I ain't coming to your parties. I ain't doing all that crazy stuff you do. Why? Because I've got to protect the will of God in my life. I've got to protect where I'm headed and where I'm going. I've got to protect what God's called me to do and what God's leading me to do. And some of you better start doing the same thing, because you're letting people in your life, you're hanging around folks that ain't nothing but what... You need to kick Bobo out. Tell him to stand on his own two feet. Oh my. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine. That he's the vine. That we're to be connected to the vine. I'm not a horticulturalist, but I read an article not too long ago of something that was called vine suckers. Is that true? Is like any horticulture people in here? Is that true? They're called vine suckers. And you know what they do? They're shoots that grow off the vine. And here's what they do. They suck the sap that's supposed to go to the branches. And that's what they do. They suck the sap that's supposed to go to the branches, and they get to a place to where all of a sudden the nutrients that are supposed to be going to the branches, they're called sucker shoots. And you have to fix the vine. You've got to cut the sucker off. Huh? You hear what I'm saying? Kick the sucker out. Cut the sucker off. You hear what I'm saying? Because it's attached to your vine. And you can't get the nutrients and the will of God in your life because they're sucking all the life out of you. They threw him overboard. And so chapter 1, serving God is hard, but not serving God is even harder. Number 2 is chapter 2. They threw him overboard and a giant fish came that was appointed by God. Number 2 is this. This is what chapter 2 is. Jonah realized that his disobedience cheapens his value. Your disobedience in your life cheapens the value of who you are. I need that sweat rag. I know I threw Bobo over the board, but let me have Bobo in the back. Thank you. One of the greatest testimonies I heard when I was a young man, I hadn't been saved very long. I used to go down to Alexandria, Louisiana every year, and it was a thing called War Week. A great preacher by the name of Jacob Aranza and Tim Delina used to put this on. It was a discipleship thing for a whole week. You go down, and it was nothing but God, nothing but prayer, nothing about teaching on discipline in your life. And I would go. It was a big part of the early stage of my life. But one of the greatest testimonies I heard down there was from a gal down there who was from the inner city of Detroit. Her name was Kamichi. She was a black girl who was a prostitute in the city of Detroit. And Tim Delina, who pastored there, had bought a church building. It was an X-rated theater. It used to be an X-rated theater. And he turned it into a church. It was a 900-seat theater that he bought for $50,000. And Kamichi, she was what was called the theater's prostitute. And she would be a prostitute in that area. And she had been saved for like 4 years. And she comes down to this meeting giving her testimony. Pastor Tim said one time he was walking out of the church and she come running up and she says, Pastor Tim, she called him Father Tim. She said, Father Tim, Father Tim, you prayed for me the other day and you put a hex on me. Now I can't get any men to buy my services, she said. He said, would you take that hex off of me? It's keeping me from earning a living. And Tim went, woo. She said, thank you, praise the Lord. And she walked away. She came to him one day and she said, Pastor Tim, pray for me. He said, okay, what's going on? She said, just pray for me. She said, but don't touch me. He said, okay, I won't touch you. Why not? She says, because that's what the other preachers do when they pray for me. And then when they touch me, they give me a verse and they say, take that verse and go play it in the lottery and give them $25. Preachers were paying her giving them $25 to get a scripture verse, take the numbers of that scripture verse. In other words, it was John 3:16, to go play that in the lottery. And he tried to tell her that's not what godly men are supposed to do. He took her to the scripture, opened his Bible, and took her to Matthew 7:20 and said, there'll be those that say, Lord, Lord. And she read that and she said, 7:20. She says, is that how you do that in the Bible? She said, I never knew what those numbers mean. She said, is that how it does that? And she goes, oh, that's neat. I didn't know that was like that. He said, well, here, you try. And so he gave her the Bible. And she opened up. He said, go to Romans 3:10. And so she gets in there and she finds Romans 3:10 and she reads it. And it says, there are none that are righteous, no, not one. And then he said, hey, go to Romans 6:23. And so she goes to Romans 6:23. And it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then he says, hey, go to Romans 10:9-10. If you confess Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you shall be saved. And she said, are you kidding me? She said, are you saying that I can have Jesus in my heart? Are you telling me that if I put Jesus in my heart, I don't have to cry again? He said, no. He said, Revelation 21 says he'll wipe away every tear. And she said, well, I want this Jesus in my heart. And he prayed with her. And he said at his next church service, in the middle of service, she comes down the aisle and she's twirling. She said, Pastor Tim, I'm saved. I'm saved. And security was ready to pounce on her. And he said, no, no, just let her go. She said, I've never wore a long dress. She said, Pastor Tim, I am saved. She got saved that day. She married a deacon in the church and sold lawnmowers the rest of her life till she died with AIDS. Isn't that a powerful story? Listen, God can turn around. God, even though at times we cheapen our life with disobedience, if you'll get back on the right track with God, God will put you back on the track of obedience to your life again. I've got to hurry, I know. It said that he was in the belly of a whale. Now here's what's crazy. Here's what's funny to me. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 17. I'm almost finished, y'all. Hang with me. I'm coming into the crescendo. I'm getting in the crescendo. I'm getting in that air. Y'all ready? The big punch has not come yet. It's coming. Y'all hang with me. It's coming. We don't have church on Thursday, so I'm going to make sure that you get it all today. Chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? But here's what's crazy about this. It said in chapter 2, verse 1, it said, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. Now, you got to be sure enough rebellious to be in a fish 3 days before you start praying. You got to be crazy. Because I'm telling you, if I got thrown overboard the first time I saw a fin, I'd be like, Jesus, 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 I will do whatever you... I don't get in the water, folks. And I'm telling you, if I'm even in a boat and there's a fin, I'm leaving. I saw the previews of that movie, Moby Dick. He tore a ship up and there are sharks out there that will knock your boat over. I ain't getting no water. What kind of rebellious person you got to be in the belly of a fish 3 days before you start praying? How stubborn you got to be? Huh? How stubborn do you got? Where you got to be in life to be at a place in your life to where it takes 3 days in the belly of a fish before you get the message? But the truth is, sometimes our lives get to the point to where we live in this place of disobedience in our life, and all of a sudden we devalue who we are because our disobedience does that to us. And I'm telling you, some of you have laid in the belly of the fish too long. I'm telling you, I've been praying. In Covington, Kentucky, we call that show enough rebellious. People can be deep in rebellion before they wake up. I know you all don't know nothing about that. Corey Ten Boone said it like this. We pray out of two things. We either pray out of affliction or we pray out of affection. It said, then he prayed. She said it like this. She said, prayer is either a steering wheel or a spare tire. Corey Ten Boone said, hey, which one is it? Do you pray out of affection? And do you pray out of the fact that your prayer is a steering wheel for your life? Or do you pray out of affliction, which is a spare tire when you need it? Some of you never even listen to the voice of God until you get into a place to where things have gotten bad. Till you've got to the belly of a fish for 3 days and all of a sudden you want out. You want God to do something for you. God's a spare tire. He's there when you need Him, when you want Him, but you're not that interested in walking with Him and praying out of affection instead of affliction. And the way to live in obedience to God is to learn how to pray out of affection, to learn how to serve God out of affection. Jonah prays. This is interesting about his prayer. Beginning in verse 2, when he prays, it's interesting the language that he uses. Jonah uses the word of God. Look at this. In verse 2, he prays out of Psalm 18. Verse 3 comes from Psalms 42. Verse 4 comes from Psalm 31. Verse 5 comes from Psalm 69. Verse 6 comes from Psalm 18. Verse 7 comes from Psalm 142. Verse 8 comes from 131. Verse 9, the beginning, comes from Psalm 150. And verse 9, the second part, comes from chapter 3, verse 8. The Word of God became the thing that helped him in the midst of his disobedience. When life has treated you like bad cargo, when life has treated you at the belly like you are in the dress gym and have thrown you up like food poisoning, Jonah's destiny was to prophesy. His destiny was to bring revival in a place of God. That's where God wanted to use him, but he settled for a life that was much less than what God intended for him to live with. Disobedience will allow you to settle for a life that's well below what God's intended for you. That's what disobedience will do. I ain't going into 2016 living a life that's much lower than what God has intended for me. And I don't want to spend 2016 being a church living well below what God has intended for us to be. And I hope you won't live a life that's well below what you and God has intended you to live. Serve God in difficult moments, instead of serving the enemy is much harder. Living in disobedience, it cheapens your life. But finally this morning, chapter 3, verse 1, it said, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Adam, if you'll come. Band, if you'll come. The same command is waiting for Jonah. Isn't that amazing? The same command that was there in the beginning, the grace of God, never removed that command in Jonah's life. And all the drama that you have, all the chapters that have been added to your life, all of the extra that has come on your life because we have times make decisions that become disobedient to God, All of a sudden now we get back and we come full circle, and all of a sudden those have not changed. It took longer. This is what's amazing. It took longer for God to prepare His servant to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel than it did for the Nineveh to get right with God. It took longer for God to get Jonah right than it did for him. You know how many people were in the city of Nineveh? It said there wasn't one person the city wasn't touched by. 400,000 people lived in Nineveh. It took a shorter time for them to get right with God than it did for Noah to get, or Jonah to get right. That baffles me. Does that baffle you? Scholars say that when the fish eventually vomited Jonah up on the beach, you know where he vomited him? Right back where he started from. He didn't take him to he didn't take him to Nineveh. He came back up on the beach of Joppa. He started right where God started out and wanted him to start. One last thing before we pray. If you don't read into the story, you're going to miss something. And there's always a key element sometimes in disobedience. There's a secret component. Sometimes there's stories within the stories. As I was studying, one of the things that I kept coming across and what I was reading about Joppa and where Jonah was is that Joppa was a prosperous city. It was a city that was full of many resources. In other words, Jonah lived in a place of extreme blessing. He lived in a place of extreme resource. He lived in a place of where he had everything at his fingertips. God had blessed him. He was a prophet that God had called, and He had blessed him. And I got to thinking about something. I thought, you know, God has really blessed this church. I mean, everyone I talk to, and I share what God is doing here and what God has done in 3 years, they are absolutely amazed at the hand and the blessing of God that is on our fellowship and on what God is doing in the midst of us, even in spite of us. Can y'all say that? Y'all believe that? That this is amazing compared, in spite of who we are, what God is doing. How many would say, I would agree, I hope you would say, that this place is a place of extreme blessing for our lives. But a little something happens in the book of Exodus that I've never seen before. And when the children of Israel are getting ready, Moses takes over. In chapter 3 of Exodus, in verse 21 through 24, the Bible tells the children of Israel that the favor of the Lord is on them, that they are to go to the Egyptians and ask them for all their gold, their silver, and their riches, and that they will hear them and will give to them. It says it again in chapter 11. It says, go to the children of Israel. In verses 2 and 3, it says, and ask them for all the gold and the silver and all of the jewels, and ask for it, and they will give it to you. And the Bible said that when they went out of Egypt, they took the treasures of Egypt with them. And it says that God's favor will be on them so much that they will plunder the Egyptians. And then in chapter 32, we come to a place a year later, and Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Y'all know that story. And down at the bottom, they don't know what's happened to Moses. You know what they do? It says they start gathering all their gold and silver and begin to burn it to do what? To build a golden calf. Here's what they forgot. They forgot the importance of what the blessing of God was in their life, and it lost value in their life. Now what used to be an extreme blessing in their life, it's become a misuse, and now they're burning it to build a golden calf to build an idol to. And I want to tell you, sometimes if you don't hear the voice of God, if you live a life that does not hear the voice of God, your blessing can get to a place to where you'll misuse the blessing of God in your life. It'll take a shocking form, the blessing of God, the favor of God. That it said, speak to them, ask them. That's the authority that they had. We are blessed. Stand with me this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you how I feel this morning. I feel, you know what amazes me? Popcorn amazes me. You know why popcorn amazes me? Because you can take a bag of popcorn and throw that baby in the microwave. Put it on popcorn maker. And while that popcorn and you pull it out, and you know how you just, and all the steam goes, and you shake it up because you want to get all that fake butter and salt on it that's going to clog your arteries. But it's darn good popcorn. But let me tell you what amazes me about popcorn. In every bag of popcorn, it not only amazes me, but it irritates me. In every bag of popcorn, there are kernels that don't pop. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I feel like I'm getting cheated out of some popcorn. And I get frustrated. I'm like, why? And if you go too long with the popcorn, it burns the popcorn. And you know I burnt popcorn, and even after I burnt popcorn, there's still kernels that haven't popped in the popcorn. Why? The rebellious popcorn. That's exactly what disobedient people are in the house of God. It doesn't matter what environment you put them in. It can get hot. It can get heavy. And everybody around can be popping. Huh? The Spirit of God can be moving, and the popcorn can be happening, baby, and butter could be swirling, and the salt can be coming, and God is getting us right like we should be, and we're moving, and we're jiggling, and we're going, and neutrons and protons and whatever tron there is moving in and out of that popcorn, but there's always a few that aren't going to pop. Huh? Ha. That's all right. You don't have to pop. But I'm still popping. And I'm still getting butter. And I'm still going to be what God wants me to be. I'm still going to reach my intended purpose. I'm still going to go where God says go. I'm not going to be like that kernel that says, I'm not popping, I don't care how spiritual it gets in here. You think I'm kidding? You ought to see some of y'all's faces while I preach. I kind of feel like that lady used to go out on her porch every day, and she lived next door to an atheist. She said, oh God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you have blessed my life. I want to exalt you and live for you every day, God. And this atheist would sit on his porch and read his paper, smoke his pipe. He said, you are the most aggravating purpose in the world. There is no God. Quit praising God. She comes out one day and she says, "Lord, I need a miracle. I have no more food in my house, but I believe you're going to provide for me." And the atheist said, I'll get her. He goes down to the grocery. He buys a bunch of groceries for her. He comes back. He puts them on her porch. She opens the door. And she says, "Oh, Lord, you have provided for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing for me." And that old atheist said, "You crazy old woman, I bought that groceries for you. God didn't give you that groceries." She said, "Really?" She said, "Oh, God, I thank you that you provided for me and you used the devil to pay for it." Hey! Thank God I've got victory and God used the devil to pay for it. Huh? How about doing some popping and be obedient to the will of God in your life? Living for God is hard, but it's much harder to live in disobedience. And so if you'll say in 2016, "Pastor, I'm going to be obedient to the will of God," I want you to get out and come down to this aisle and we're going to pray together. We're going to worship together and we're going to ring in the new year like the new year should be rung in. I'm going to live in obedience. I'm going to live in the will of God. Hey, some of you are popcorn kernels that need to be popped. And my prayer for you in 2016, that you get microwaved. Sweetheart, the blessing of God pops you. And you get popped. You become what God wants you to be. Stop snubbing your nose at the obedience of God and be obedient to what God's called you to do. Stop. Stop messy footing around. Huh? God used him anyway. God used him anyway. And God will use you. I don't know where you are in your obedience and your walk with God, but I'm telling you, 2016, I'm dropping the drama. I'm dropping the drama. I'm dropping things out of my life that's drama. I'm telling you, some of you have been running from God long enough, you need to start finding the will of God for your life. Stop being an unpopped kernel. Stop coming in here and just sitting. Do something for the kingdom of God. Do something. Do something. You know why? Because you jump on this ship and it... I know this. There's some things that are going overboard in my life. There's some things I'm just not going to let suck my time anymore. I ain't going to suck life out of me. There's too many people that need the kingdom for me to spend my time with kernels that won't pop. Spend my time with people that are so stubborn they won't even get in the river or the will of God for their life. I'm telling you, I love you. I'm just going to throw you overboard and let the fish take care of you and let God take care of you. But that's all right. When you get vomited back up on the shore and you walk in here with that milky white substance all over you, we're going to love you just like you never left. Why? Because God's favor is on us and it's on you. Y'all feel the Holy Ghost in this place? I feel the Holy Ghost. Woo! Woo! It's in my feet. And it's moving up my legs. And it's getting in my arms. And it's getting in my... That's right. It's like Elvis. But I'm dancing for the King. I'm not the King. He's the King. Whew. Time to stop popping. Time to start popping. Time to start popping. Time to start popping. On the count of three, I want you to do something for me. Those of you that can and won't hurt yourself. All together at one time, we're going to pop. And at the count of three, I want to jump together in unison. And I want you to say, God, I'm going to be a popper in 2016. I don't mean popping pills. I mean popping popcorn. I'm going to be a popper. I'm going to be what God's intended me to be. And I'm going to curse every bag of popcorn I eat. I went to the movie the other day, and my whole bottom of my popcorn had more kernels in it than corn that was popped. I almost went back out and said, y'all pop this again. $7 for a bag of popcorn. Are you kidding me? Now, I was upset because kernels didn't pop. What do you think God's like when He looks down and He looks at His church and there are people all around that are a bunch of kernels that hadn't popped? Are you kidding me? He says. Oh. Woo! At three, we're going to pop. And then we're going to lift our hands and pray and declare 2016 to be a year of obedient listening. It'll be a year of obedience. You know why we got to listen? Because we got a 135-acre farm. We got to figure out what God wants to do with it. We got a youth building. We got to figure out how to fill up. We've got children's church that are running out, the busting the seams. We've got to hear from God on what to do. We've got a building that needs to be full every Sunday with the people of God. We've got a city that where addicts are dying every day. We got a hospital that are giving more births to babies that are born addicted than babies that are not. We've got a world where people have lost their ever-loving mind. So if there's ever a time to pop, it's now. If it's ever a time to be obedient to God and to hear God, it's now. What's God going to say in the next 21 days? What's God going to say in the next 6 months? What's God going to say? What's God going to say? What's God going to say? I don't want to be like the children of Israel, where I took all I asked for, the jewels and the things from the world, and God gave me favor and He filled up my house with blessing. And then years later, I turn it into some idol. This building is not an idol. Nothing we will exalt above God. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is in this place. You say, why are you waiting? Because I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost to move on some of you. He's moving now. Some of you, He's stirring. Oh, woo. Obedience, obedience, obedience. How many chapters in your life has been played out when really there should just be one? I got a lot of chapters. I got a book. I don't want God to spend more time on me than He spends time using me. And the problem is, God spends more time on preparing people than He does using them. And the reason is because they won't pop. Pop! Are you ready? One. Here, take the hand of somebody next to you. We're really going to pop. Now don't hurt nobody, and don't pull nobody down. And if you can't jump because you hurt yourself, just go up on your feet. You're popping. Come on, the oil's moving. The heat's a stirring. And it's moving. The Holy Ghost is moving. And it's stirring, and the heat's getting drummed up. And it's working. And the butter's heating up. And the oil's heating up. And the salt is moving through the body. And it's coming. And it's coming. And it's coming. One, two, three. Pop! Yes! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Yes! 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 Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! Woo! Yes! Yes! Now, Father, bless your people. When we leave here, we pray the blessing of God will be upon them, and what you have just popped will be sufficient for their lives. I pray the will of God be done in everyone's life. Well, I thank you, God, that we are obedient people. We refuse to live absurd lives. That is lives that don't hear the word of God. That is lives that do what we want to do. Lives that don't hear. But God, we are obedient listeners. And when you say go, we go. And we never say no. And we'll never hear God say, oh. Say no, oh, for my life. No, oh, for my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Give God a great big clap offering. Can we leave singing? Is it all right if we leave popping and singing? Lead us out, Adam. Let's sing. Come on, let's sing a minute.